Good morning, church. Let's all stand and sing praise and worship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I want to worship you, Jesus, with my heart and my hands. I want to worship you, Jesus, in every way that I can. I give you all of the glory, and I give you the
part, you sing the same. Still sing, let's just remember why we're here. We're here to worship Jesus Christ.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether
privilege it is to welcome you here to Rose Hill this morning as we have gathered together to worship the Lord. I want to take this time to pray for our service and also pray for our upcoming events. We've got a lot going on. We've got See You After the Poll coming up on Wednesday. I hope and pray that you will be in prayer for that event. That will be held right here. We're going to have a small prayer service over in the middle building while that is going on, but we're going to, our main service is going to be right here, supporting, encouraging, counseling with, praying for the student ministry as they seek to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you commit this morning to pray for them? Amen. I sure hope you will. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Before we do, I'd like to read some scripture with you, if you would, or if you'd like to, you can open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the same spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or in empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Our Father, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful for the privilege that you have given us to gather into this place and worship you. Father, I am grateful for this opportunity to gather here in this place and worship with brothers and sisters in Christ and our cherished guests. We ask you now, Lord, that as our hearts and our minds are directed toward you through our singing, through the choir, through the reading of your word, through prayer, through preaching, we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we leave it changed, that we have had an encounter with the living God. Lord, thank you for Jesus, that as we have read already this morning, that he is the incarnate God of the universe. He is the incarnate one in the flesh. Amen. Now, Lord, as we continue in our worship service, let us make much of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Let's stand with me and my brothers and sisters and continue our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing my never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never.
Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all you who are works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Lord, how marvelous is your
seated. We enter into a time of prayer for our hospital list and our ministries. I just want to encourage the church, ask the church to be praying for Bob Stevens. He's the husband of one of our daycare workers, Barb Stevens. He is at King's Daughters. Also, Hugh and Sylvia Horn, continue to lift them up. Hugh is out of Bellefonte and is rehabbing at a center in Huntington. And I know that they appreciate your prayers as well. I want to encourage you to make sure, if you know of someone on the in the hospital or someone that you would like the church to be praying for and visit, make sure you turn that name into the church office. Also, just want to thank Brother Matt, Pastor Matt, for encouraging you to pray for C after the poll. Keep that in your prayers this week, and be praying for all of our ministries. I am very encouraged, and Miss Angie, I know you're going to echo this. I'm very encouraged by the number of students that we've had in Awana just the first couple of weeks. What a great turnout we've had. Be praying for that ministry every Sunday night. Those students are hearing the scripture, they're hearing the gospel, and we've got a lot of volunteers involved in that, and I know that Miss Angie and all of them appreciate your prayers on Sunday night. After we pray, the offering this morning will be the Eliza Baratus video. Please make that a matter of prayer as well, and just want to encourage you to give above your tithes on that to support that. At this time, I'll ask Scott Harmon if you'll come forward and pray for our offering and for our hospital list.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you for this day, Lord. What a beautiful day you have given us to come and worship you this morning, Lord. And please let us remember that that's why we are here, Lord, to worship you, Lord. Lord, we want to pray for all those that are on our prayer list this morning, Lord, that your healing hand is upon them. Lord, we want to pray for this offering, that you'll use it to further your kingdom here in Ashland, state of Kentucky, and around the world. Lord, we just want to give you all the praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Each year, a portion of the Eliza Broadus offering is designated for grants to ministries across Kentucky that are affiliated in some way with Kentucky Baptist. Grants ranging from $500 to several thousand, depending upon the need, are awarded through an application process. It is always wonderful to hear the heart of the story, change lives, and to know what a difference an EBO grant can make in helping a ministry have needed resources.
First Priority looks like a youth service on the school campus with the students leading the service. Our official, statement would be that we're connecting the church and Christ to the campus. We do a four-week strategy called HOPE, and each week has a different emphasis to teach the students to share Christ with their friends. And so a First Priority meeting would look like students would get up, open in prayer, and then they would introduce other students who would share a testimony of something that went on in their life that really affected them or their family. Sometimes they'll sing a song. Sometimes they'll do a skit, usually give away food of some sort, and then have a closing prayer. And so the awesome thing is that the students are doing all the ministry.
First Priority to me is mainly about teaching the Lord to others, helping spread His word, helping others come to the Lord and know about Him.
I think the biggest benefit students get from First Priority is the fact that they can have other Christians in their school that they're familiar with. They may not have even known. We've called it an all-star team of Christians. They get confidence, they get leadership training by leading meetings, and when we give them an opportunity to stand up and to pray or to do a devotion, more times than not, they succeed very well. And it just continues to give them the confidence they need to be a Christian on their campus and to stand up for Christ, but to have a circle of believers around them that will help them as they go.
My confidence level has, before I would look in the mirror and just be like, who are you and you're nothing and anything like that. And whenever I came into First Priority, others have encouraged me to become who I am, and it's allowed me to embrace, you know, you are beautiful, you are God's creation, and everything like that. So it's really helped me a lot through my confidence.
In our area, we have over 2,000 kids that meet weekly when you combine the school numbers. And to see the change of heart in the students, in the teachers, and even in the culture of the school, it's amazing because it's went from being a club to a ministry to a movement. From an evangelistic standpoint, First Priority teaches students how to share the gospel of Christ and encourages them to do that on a weekly basis. And the success side of that is phenomenal. In the 6 years we've done First Priority in this area, we have saw 1,580 students accept Christ on the public school campus.
Being in First Priority, it allowed me to be around other Christians who were facing kind of like the same problems as me, or they were also going through something a little bit similar but yet different. So it helped us be like a close bond and helped us connect better.
The Eliza brought us offering is something that's a huge blessing to us because we are able to apply for a grant every year to help receive funding. And that funding allows us to help buy breakfast in the schools. It allows us to be able to get training materials to the students. Sometimes it helps pay for a bus bill to bring them to a training session that we do. And so it's a huge asset and a blessing for us to be able to receive the funds to be able to do this.
Well, good morning again. A lot going on in our community. It's hard to believe. Chrissy and I have been here, this is 3 weeks. It seems like much longer, and I mean that in a good way, not a bad way. But a lot going on in our community with Pogue Landing Day and homecoming. The football team, the Ashland football team won. The girls got all dressed up. The guys demonstrated they can take a bath. It was good. That's a good thing. So a lot going on. If you would you take your copy of God's Word? Turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're wrapping up our series through the Gospels, our book sermons through the Gospels, looking at the way the New Testament opens with a decisive picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew is the King who is to come. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark is the servant of God. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke is the perfect man who is the sacrifice of God. And Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is God in the flesh. Christ is the eternal Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth is the God of the universe incarnate. He is fully God and fully man, yet without sin. His existence calls us, everyone, to the point of decision. C.S. Lewis, in his masterpiece, Mere Christianity, wrote these words, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," that's being Jesus. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing that we must not say," Lewis wrote. "A man who said these sort of things, Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has nothing left that open to us he did not intend to." The existence of Jesus Christ is without question. Belief by his followers, his disciples, that Jesus Christ rose literally, physically, bodily from the dead is without question. All of history points to that. There is more evidence for Jesus Christ being raised from the dead than there is Washington crossing the Delaware. But as we look at Jesus Christ, the person, the second person of the Trinity, he calls us to a decision. We cannot merely look at Jesus, the King, the servant, the perfect man, the God in the flesh, and not decide what we will do with him. He doesn't leave us with that. Every person must decide what they will do with Jesus. And it's with that that John opens his gospel. John opens his gospel with a bang. If you will, look with me. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, as we see the history of the Word, that he has always existed. Notice how John opens his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning." John begins his gospel in a very, very different place. It's remarkable that the Gospel of John, being one of the last books written in the Bible, begins before any other book in the Bible. Moses opens Genesis with, "In the beginning, God created." The first picture in Genesis that we see is God creating. John begins before that. As we look at Matthew and Luke, we see those gospel writers open with a genealogy, a list of the descendants of Jesus, making the argument that Jesus was the Messiah. But John begins somewhere else. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. If you are accustomed to circling or underlining things in the Bible, I want you to circle that word, Word. John does not say, as many would contend, that in the beginning was the Bible, that Jesus is the incarnate Bible. That's not what this means. To the Hebrew mind, the word, Word, is the means by which God has created all things, that God spoke all things into being. And so when the Hebrew reader read these words, in the beginning was the Word, they understood that John was saying that it was by Jesus Christ all things existed and all things were made. But John wrote also to an audience of Greeks. And that word, Word, is a word which means the one thing by which all things are understood. That Jesus Christ is the one who makes sense of all things. Now notice what John does. In the beginning was the creative one. In the beginning was the one thing that makes sense of all things. In the beginning was the Word. That Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, has always been. Before creation, before Adam, before Abraham, the Word already was. In the beginning was the Word. Notice, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to pause for a minute and just point something out to you. Often you will have, as I have had, a group come to my door and contend that in the original language, that this says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in ha logos. No biblical scholar ever believes that. As a matter of fact, in their magazine, and here's something that's important to understand, that it matters not what the Bible says, but it only matters what their magazine says that the Bible says. The gospel writer John was not contending that Jesus was one among many or that he was a person who was somehow exalted, but the gospel writer unabashedly contends that the one who he opens this gospel about, the Word, the creative one, the one who makes sense of all things, was nothing less than the incarnate God of the universe. That's who he's arguing. That's what he's arguing. Not one of many. And as a matter of fact, what he sets, the way in which he sets Jesus could not be one who would just be a good man. It's remarkable. I was sitting in Sunday school class this morning, and as we were reading through Genesis, it's amazing to me how cults are able and how the deceptive nature of the devil that can take things that are so important and so foundational and warp them. For example, one of the original lie that the devil posed to Adam and Eve was that you could be God. That's the lie of Mormonism. That as God is, I shall be. And as I am, God once was. That's the creed of Mormonism. It's a lie. Belief that Jesus Christ is a good moral teacher, or that Jesus Christ is one as Muhammad, or as Buddha, or as the Hare Krishna, that he is a moral teacher or a religious leader, is missing the point. That the gospel writers have spent Matthew, Mark, Luke and John demonstrating that Jesus is the most unique one who has ever lived because he is the kingpin of all of history. He is God in the flesh, the coming Messiah, the sacrifice for our sins, the perfect Lamb of God. No question. And so as we open this gospel, we see in the beginning the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That when we look at the Nativity, you know, the early church did not celebrate Christmas. Did you know that? The early church didn't celebrate Christmas. The early church celebrated the resurrection, Easter. Easter is a historical day when we can put our finger on the page of the calendar and say, this is the day the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Christmas isn't that day. I'm not going to get into it. We celebrate Christmas, not a bad thing, but I'm just saying that Christmas wasn't celebrated by the early church. We celebrate Christmas not that that is the beginning of Jesus Christ, but that is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is when the second person of Trinity, of the Trinity stepped out of time, stepped into time, his creation. Isn't it remarkable that in the beginning was the Word, that the Word already was, that before time, which is a creation of God, that before time, Jesus already was, that God the Son already was. And that at Christmas we celebrate the incarnation, that God took on, limited himself, took on flesh to die on the cross for our sins. The Word, as we look at the history of the Word has always existed, and that he is the creator of all things. Notice this in verse 3. All things came into being through him. As my great professor, Dr. Fink, who's now with the Lord, used to say, all means all. And that's all means. And he, all, over in class, I'll just read it how he would do it. All things came into being. Now, class, what does all mean? All means all. And that's all means. Now, John is not contending that Jesus was early on in creation, but that it is through him that all things have been created. And as the author of Hebrews writes, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That when we look at the nativity, when we look at the baby in a manger, we see the God of the universe who has limited himself, and there he lies, and yet he is upholding all things by the word of his power. This is no mere man. This is God in the flesh. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This one you must contend. The one to which who has created all things, upholds all things, nothing, including me and you, did not come into being apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from his spoken word. It is to him we must contend. This word became flesh. He's the creator of all things, and he became a man. Now, notice with me in verse 14. And the Word, this one who has always been, this one who has created all things, this one who is life and the light of men, has become flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice what he's saying. That the one Jesus, this Word, that's what John is saying, this one who's created all things, this one who makes sense of all things, he has dwelt among us, and we beheld his doxa. We have beheld his righteousness, glory, and doxa. Glory is a synonym for righteousness. We beheld his righteousness. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? As good as God himself. The standard for heaven is not as good as you can be. It's not a good old college try. You know, they're doing some research now. You got to love research. I read a little thing that it was a summary. I love this. A summary of PhDs for their dissertation. And this one PhD said, we observed what was obvious and we learned nothing. I love that. And now they're doing research now to see if the participation plaque that we hand out at the Little League games, because we don't keep score anymore, not officially, every dad keeps score. Can you just see yesterday Ole Miss and Alabama not keeping score? Nick Saban would have loved that. Alabama lost. And the people rejoice. Anyway, not that I'm biased, go Noles, but that's just the way it is. Anyway, they're asking the question now, does a participation plaque, does that do children harm? observing the obvious. Come on. When we look at Jesus, we are reminded that he is not one among many. When we look at Jesus, we are reminded that he is the one who has done what only he can do. Being the perfect sacrifice, the servant of God, and being God in the flesh, only God could be as good as God. And when we see this argument that Jesus Christ is as good as God, we know that he is a worthy sacrifice. And we beheld his doxa, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, meaning he is as good as God the Father. Because when we think about God, we must remember we have one what and three who's. One what, God, three who's, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is and he exists in three persons and always has. He is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The history of the Word, he has always existed. He is the creator of all things, and he became a man. I want you to see the mystery of the Word, the ministry of the Word. It is a ministry of love that calls people to God through Jesus Christ. Turn with me, John chapter 3. Oh, there is so much to say, so much that I would love to be able to say to you today that I can't, as we are looking in a survey form through the Gospel of John. But what we can see is that the ministry of the Word, the ministry of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is a ministry of love, and that ministry calls people to faith in God through Jesus Christ. John 3, beginning in verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, I hope that as we read through this, you will circle the word believe. You did not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice, as John writes those few words, seven times the word belief or believe appears. And that word is the word trust. We must trust in him. Over and over and over, we are called to trust in him. And there's a reality that this is not an earthly thing. It's a heavenly thing. The call is a heavenly calling. And it's a calling to believe in, just as the serpent was lifted up, so too is the Son of Man to be lifted up. But notice, the ministry, the calling, is motivated by the love of God. You know, I used to work at Liberty. We had this thing called Scaremare. Scaremare wasn't a haunted house. It was a house of death. And you would, thousands of people, 4,000 or 5,000 people a night would line up to go through that. And they would have scenes of death, different ways people, just simply to get people to think about death. And the last scene was Jesus on the cross. They'd go down a slide and come out into these tents where all the preacher boys were preaching. And I used to ask this question, have them packed in and ask this simple question: if you had a horrible disease and there was a cure, would you want to know about the disease? Really, that's the question that John poses here. You'd be surprised by the response of those folks. Many would say, no, I wouldn't know. There's a cure. I wouldn't want to know. John tells us that every person who's put their feet in the dirt on this earth, except one, Jesus, has a horrible disease. And there's a cure. And the rescue mission, and the mission that we find of our Lord Jesus Christ, is this rescue mission that's a mission motivated by the love of God. that the one who's created all things, the one to which you and I are responsible, is one who is called, who has come in the flesh to rescue us from this disease of sin. Every one of us have it. It's not a commentary on how good of a person you are or on how bad of a person you are. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the Bible says that we were conceived in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me, that we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. Not a commentary. It's reality. It's reality for every one of us. Every one of us, the Bible says, every one of us. Notice in verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. Look, but he who does not believe is judged already. Every person, me, you, every person stands condemned. You know, yesterday I got to spend some time with my grandmother. I got a phone call on Friday from my aunt. My mother is going to watch this sermon, and I just want you to know. I got a phone call from my aunt. Matt, we just wanted to let you know your mom came through surgery just fine. I'm sorry, what? She's fine. Well, that's good. What'd she have done? She swears she told me. I don't believe her. Anyway. So I got to spend some time with my grandmother. I love my grandma. I'm a mama's boy, and I'm a grandma's boy. And so I spent some time with my grandmother. My grandmother is a wonderful, godly lady. But as wonderful, godly lady she is, she stands condemned apart from Jesus. You see, the requirement for heaven, listen, church, the requirement for heaven is the righteousness of God Himself, to be as good as God. And every one of us stands judged, condemned already, apart from receiving the cure for our disease. Every one of us. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, when we picture Jesus here, seven times we're told, believe, believe, believe. Every time, every one of us are brought face to face with the reality that already we stand condemned. Already we stand judged by God of our own volition. Because the cure, the rescue, stands ready. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Friends, don't wait. There is no promise of tomorrow. The reality is God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to die on the cross for our sin, that we could receive as a gift the very righteousness of God, not because we have earned it, certainly not because we are good enough, but because of the very love of God. I'm going to tell you something, as difficult and as troublesome as life may be, I can say this without question. God loves you. You would be surprised how many people who have never heard someone tell them, I love you. God knows you better than you know yourself. The Bible tells us, are not two sparrows sold for a single copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Are not the very hairs on your head but numbered? Are you not of more value than the sparrows? You say, Matt, you don't know me. You don't know where I've been. I don't. But I know one who knows you better than you know you. God. God knows you better than you know yourself. He saw everything. He's been there all along. And guess what? God loves you. He didn't send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross because you were worthy of his love. God in his character is love, and he chose to love you, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. no matter what mess you've made of your life, no matter how difficult it may be, without question, God loves you. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. It's a ministry of love that calls people to faith through Jesus Christ. It's a ministry that satisfies the need of your soul. Turn with me, John chapter 7. John 7, beginning in verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were not received, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Pascal writes this, that there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, and that vacuum can only be filled by Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a car guy. I don't know if you picked up on this. I love cars. I love fast cars. I love shiny cars. They don't even have to be fast. They just could be cool, you know? And I'm not talking about like with hydraulics and all that weird stuff. That's just dumb. I like cool cars, but you know, you watch these guys, and guys, if you're offended by this, get over it. You see this sweet Corvette going down the road. It's awesome. You pull up, and there's a guy with his toupee flapping in the wind, you know, and he's dressed like a teenager. Listen, if you're not a teenager, don't dress like a teenager. Nobody wants to see that. You see a 35-year-old in skinny jeans. Oh, my goodness. You see a 16-year-old in skinny jeans. Oh, my goodness. Put those things away. Nobody wants to see that. well, we've just train wrecked. Here we go. That is an image you can't get out of your mind. You see this guy driving. You know, you see this, and you look at him, and you think, well, that's called midlife crisis right there. As a teenager, I always wondered, why can't I afford a Corvette? Because that's the grace of God. You'd be dead if you could. That is the grace of God. When you see that, it, as much as we laugh or shake our head in just disbelief, there's something sad going on there. Because as a pastor, I can't tell you how many men I have seen wreck their families over a midlife crisis. Because there's something inside that says, grass is greener on the other side. There's something inside that says, I've missed out. There's something inside that Pascal calls a vacuum. Friends, you've got to remember that every one of us were created to have a relationship with a living God. Every one of us. And that vacuum, that longing inside is a longing that can only be filled with a living God. No matter how tight the skinny jeans, no matter how cool the car, only God can fill that vacuum. And maybe you're here today and you're right on the precipice of wrecking your family. Friends, let's talk. Don't do that. Because Jesus said, notice what he says here in chapter 7. Verse 38, "But he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." The God of the universe sent his Son to die on the cross for our sin. He sent his Son to die on the cross to satisfy the very need of our soul. Inside of us is still a longing for that vacuum to be filled, and it can only be filled in Jesus. And listen, folks, you don't naturally fill it that way. Guys, you don't naturally fill that vacuum that way. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. We always go the wrong way. As I always try to tell guys, the car doesn't naturally stay in the road. It will naturally run off the road. Your life is very much the same way. It's kind of like the second law of thermodynamics. It just continues to disintegrate. It gets worse and worse and worse. Our life is the same way. We make worse decisions over and over and over again. But with this river of living water that flows from us by the power of the Holy Spirit, God calls us into something more, something that we couldn't do on our own, a life that we could not live on our own. I want to show you one more thing, and with this we'll wrap up. Not only is it a ministry of love that calls us to a decision in Christ, it's a ministry that satisfies the need of the soul, but the Word has a ministry of gospel-centered servanthood. Notice this, John 13, looking at verse 12. Now remember, this is the Word who's always existed. This is the Word who is the life and light of men. This is the Word who's created all things. John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know that what I have done to you?" Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your garments, so you ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." I want you to see something with this. So the Lord, in his ministry, is a ministry that calls people to himself. It's a ministry that satisfies the needs of the soul. And it's a ministry that calls every person who follows him to servanthood. Nannerl Cajón, who was, I don't know if she's not any longer, was the president of Duke University. She wrote a book called Leadership. She's real creative with the title. It was read about like a phone book, as a matter of fact. She makes this startling statement in this book, that all of leadership is narcissistic, that leadership is self-serving, that there's something inside of us that loves us and wants the very best for us. But I want you to see what Christ does. When you enter into a relationship with a living God, your value and your self-worth is not found in your ability, but it's found in the risen Christ. And as your ability and your self-worth is found in a risen Christ, you are free to serve others, even if you are the God of the universe who's upholding all things by the word of his power. You are free to kneel and wash the disciples' feet who would betray you. See, though there is something in us that seeks our own, as followers of Jesus, we've got to be more. Maybe more is not the right word. We've got to be different than that. Because our greatest goal in life is not to achieve awesome stuff or to have really great things. Our greatest goal in life is to serve a risen Savior. That's the call that we have. That's the life that we are to live. Not to accomplish great things, not to step on people to get to where we need to go, but to serve in the name of Jesus. Remember? To be forgotten and die. So when we look at Jesus, this calling, this ministry that he calls us to is a ministry of servanthood. It's a ministry of lifting him up and me being diminished. You know, there's a lot of great things that go on around this church, and there's a lot of great people who do them. But friends, we're a team. We're on Team Jesus. That sounds trite, doesn't it? It really does. But the reality is, this isn't about me or you or anybody else here. It's got to be about Jesus. Amen? And as we live to follow him, we're going to make mistakes. There's only been one perfect leader. That's Jesus. But we live in grace, realizing that we are great sinners and he is a great Savior. Isn't it remarkable that in all the Gospels that we've read, and I'll tell you, I've had this in every sermon, and you don't know how difficult it is to preach an entire book in one or two sermons, or ten for that matter, this idea of servanthood. Over and over, we see our Lord serving. And he's calling his disciples to servanthood. In many of the Gospels, we see him calling them to servanthood. And then it's right as they are asking, who's going to be greatest among us? But you know, so as we look at Jesus, we're going to finish this tonight. As we look at Jesus, we are reminded that there's a great history, that he has always been. And that he is God in the flesh, who has a ministry to call us into a relationship with himself. That God is calling us into a relationship with himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So where do you stand? Is, as Lewis said, Jesus a great moral teacher? Well, we know that couldn't be. So how about your conclusion this morning? Is he a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg? Is he the devil of hell, or is he God in the flesh? Where do you stand with Jesus? Would you stand with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, how about you, friend? Where do you stand with Jesus? Has there ever been a point in your life where you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus? He doesn't leave us to be neutral. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. How about you, friend? Do you know him? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the privilege that you've given us to come into this place and worship you. And Lord, for the great privilege that you've given us to look at your Word. And Lord, just lift up Jesus. But Father, we also looked at that longing for the soul. And Lord, I pray that if there's those who are here that are right on the rocks, that have made some really bad decisions, Lord, I pray that today we find rest for our souls, and today that we find forgiveness in you. Lord, you know your people, you know what you're doing, and I pray, oh God, give us the courage to respond to you today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Jesus paid it all.